Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Glad to be back in studio with you. Wasn't feeling too good yesterday. My voice still isn't 100% back where I know it needs to be, but I am grateful to be in studio with you at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make sure that you make your transition with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, your opportunity to participate in it, because this is the place where we remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I'm joined by the Corner Contingent, as usual, right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, and in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated. Y'all know the drill. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, is there, and we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I start the show as I do, intentionally, because if we are going to have a great nation, we cannot rest on our laurels and just sit and spectate and just cheer, hip, hip, hooray, what has Doge done today? If we are going to be a great nation, it is going to be the result of what happens in our homes, what happens in our communities, what happens in our local environments. Much of what has transpired in our nation that has resulted in the ever-expanding Leviathan state that is national government has occurred because of retrenchments in the family. God knows every individual. God knows every life circumstance. He knows the stations and stages of life that we are in. Nevertheless, the first human institution that God established was the family. He established the family first with marriage at the center. He did this intentionally. He did this intentionally. Okay? The family is God's primary mechanism, not exclusive, but primary mechanism for establishing multi-generational faithfulness to him. The primary mechanism for establishing his kingdom generation to generation. There's a reason, or let me say it better, this is the reason why the scripture bears out the responsibility for evangelizing, catechizing, and making disciples of the children born into Christian families. It is the parents. It is the parents. All right, there's a reason why God explains that when he establishes his New Testament church and communicates that his disciples will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, is because he's communicating the fact that there is a locale, there is an immediacy, a proximity, if you will, where faithfulness is required first. I couldn't believe all of the, you know, debating going back and forth when, you know, J.D. Vance said that, well, there's an obligation to your family first and then to your community. And people are like, huh? I couldn't believe reading that. This is so unchristian. Like, are you serious? Because we have so many people that don't understand, this has helped me to see plainly how we've gotten to where we are. In so many instances, we've confused different things. My first obligation, guys, biblically, is to my biological family. It doesn't prohibit me from serving our Lord by coming on this program and endeavoring to serve him by investing in the body of Christ throughout our nation. But nothing I do here eliminates or nullifies the obligation I have to my wife and to my children. My wife and my children are my first responsibility. As much as I love you all, they come before you. It's just the truth. It doesn't mean that I ignore other outlets, but I must serve him at home first and then into the community. But, man, we've gotten where we are by and large because we have an increasingly, we have an endemic. You want to talk about a metastasizing cancer. There's a metastasizing cancer of biblical illiteracy in our culture. And for so long, we've kind of drifted on the fumes of generations gone by. And we've arrived at this place where you have so many people that are critical of Christ following and so few people actually know what Jesus actually said. So few people have actually read the scripture. So few people actually read the scripture. With that in mind, let us read the scripture. I'm going to go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to make a point that extends beyond the book of Malachi, but the book of Malachi puts a fine point on this. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Did I put 3, verse 1 on the rundown, Jeff? If I did, that's wrong. It's 1, verse 1. I'm sorry, brother. 1, verse 1 is what I meant to put. I just corrected it, in case you're wondering. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, it starts very simply, and it says this: the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Contrary to what you might have heard in some places, Malachi is not some Italian prophet named Malachi. It's Malachi. I'm pointing you to this text because the book of Malachi was written at about 430 BC. Malachi is a post-exilic prophet, meaning that he prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah following the conclusion of Judah's exile, which began under the Babylonians, continued under the Medes and Persians, all right? And I'm highlighting this, and I've said this before in the program, but I want to emphasize it now because to truly assess the potency, the cogency, and the depths of the book of Malachi, it's best to read Malachi in conjunction with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah, all right? Because Ezra and Nehemiah were post-exilic books. Zechariah is a post-exilic book as well. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah clearly should be read together. In some Hebrew manuscripts, they are one book, Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? Ezra focused on the reconstruction of the Lord's temple following exile. Ezra's book includes historical occurrences that transpired prior to Ezra's return to Jerusalem. So you have the reconstruction of the temple that was finished in about 516 BC, all right? Then you have Ezra's return that he now has to reintroduce the returned Jews to authentic Yahweh worship, including temple practices. Ezra was a teaching priest of the high priestly lineage of Aaron. He was responsible for bringing additional priests back into Jerusalem from exile because there was some in the Jewish community, the Hebrew community, that their ability even to converse in the Hebrew language was compromised to a degree. All right? So he's reinstituting authentic Yahweh worship. 13 years after Ezra arrives in Jerusalem post-exile, Nehemiah arrives. Nehemiah focuses on the reconstruction of the wall surrounding Jerusalem that had been torn down. The end of the book of Ezra concludes in a disappointing fashion because Ezra ends up having to confront many who were of priestly ancestry, but that who were living compromised lives, all right? Nehemiah comes in, helps to rebuild the wall. We talked about it before. With each family attending to the portion right in front of their homes, they were able to rebuild the wall in 52 days. Then the book of Nehemiah continues with events following there. Malachi ministers as a contemporary of those two, and he is focusing on, again, right worship of Yahweh. The point I'm illustrating here, that I'm endeavoring to illustrate, is when you consider the entirety of events, you know, Cyrus's decree, the Persian King Cyrus's decree, allowing the Jews to return to Judah in about 538 BC. The struggles in reconstructing the temple, the long pause, the long hiatus, the 15-year hiatus. Then through the prophetic words of like Haggai and Zechariah, there's a zeal that returns to rebuild the Lord's temple. Then after the temple is rebuilt, you have to teach the people again the Mosaic covenant. All of these things happening and the decades that are transpiring from 538 BC to 430 BC. Almost a century later, you see Yahweh still sending his prophets to enable his people to worship him rightly post-exile. And then we know the book of Malachi is what introduces us to the intertestamental period between the closing of the Old Testament period and the introduction of the New Testament period. But when you see that entire time span, it communicates something profound to me, and I want to submit it to you, and that is the necessity of there being faithfulness in each generation. All right. This didn't all happen in one moment. This didn't all take place in 4 years. And I've been saying, and I will continue to say, that God has blessed our nation with a reprieve by aiding us to avoid She Who Shall Never Be President, the remix. But the question I've been consistently asking our audience here is, what will we do with it? And what I want to add to the considerations is that each of us has the ability to contribute to what our nation will be going forward. As far as it pertains to you, as far as it pertains to me, we have say-so as to what our nation will be. Yes, that say-so includes our civic participation in our constitutional republic by voting, but I will simply tell you that that is one of the lowest levels of our say-so. Lowest not meaning to diminish it in its significance, but I'm saying lowest levels in terms of our investment, our sweat equity, if you will. You know, the seasoned saints used to talk to me when I was growing up about sweat equity. What kind of nation will we be? What kind of county will you live in? What kind of family will you have? You have say-so over that. I have say-so over what type of investment I will make into my home, into my family, into my workplace, into my community. You know, if you have a situation where, you know, man, all that happens at work is just gossip and worldliness, well, my question to you is, well, what are you going to do about it? You know how the conversations are around the water cooler. No, I don't know how they are. If you're at the water cooler, then the conversation should have a different tone and tenor to it. But I'm saying, looking at these guys, looking at, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah, we can go all the way back. We can go to Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. We can go further beyond that. We can talk about Hadassah and the resolution that she made. And you'll find that the consistent evidence from Scripture is that the Lord requires faithfulness in each generation. And he can do it however he wants to do it, but he's chosen to do so through people. My simple question today is, will you be one of the people that God goes public through? Will you be one of the people who will resolve it in your heart to be a vehicle through which the witness of our God will be made evident through your life? Will I be? I can tell you I want to be. By God's grace, I'm committing myself to be. But for far too long, many of our fellow citizens have been willing to kind of sit on the bench of life and watch other people doing things, maybe critique here and there, maybe complain here and there, but not necessarily getting too involved. And I'm simply saying the time for that is over. You have say-so over what type of community you will live in. You have say-so over what type of family you will be a part of. You have say-so of what type of nation this will be. What will your contribution be? The Seeds and Saints used to say, everybody is responsible for putting their own log on the altar. I say it like Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll put our logs on the altar.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Prayerlessness. What exactly is prayerlessness? Well, that's the failure to really pray as we should. When we don't pray, we can miss things God is saying to us and God is doing in and around us. When we don't pray, we miss blessings God very much wants us to have. It's a challenging area of life for probably many, if not most, believers, the failure to pray. You know, the Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Well, how in the world do we really do that? Well, keep in mind, God wouldn't tell us to do something we could not do. God tells us time and time again to do things that we can only do in His wisdom, in His power, and in His grace. Now, I want to say and challenge every listener to really think about this. It's important that we live a life full of prayer.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am looking forward to this weekend getting to see all of you who will be at the double date night. It's going to be an amazing time there. Let me also mention, as I have been mentioning before, March 1st, that is a Saturday afternoon, 5:30 p.m., I will be joining the Garrett Memorial Christian School for their gala. I was debating with Jamie. You say gala or gala? Gala. For their gala. I might say gala tomorrow. You never know. But if you would like to come, you are invited to do so. All you have to do is go to gmcsgala2025.eventbrite.com to get your registration in. I'm really looking forward to being there. I won't get into it now, but I really believe, I know that the Lord has impressed something on my heart to share at this event to support our family, really, members of our eternal family. And I say this, guys, not because I think it gives you the warm and fuzzies. I say this because it is true. The concept of Christ followers being brothers and sisters is not my idea. That is how we are described in Scripture. God, by His sovereign grace, defines or describes His body as the household of faith and the household of God. So when we talk to, and I say my brother so-and-so or my sister so-and-so, I mean that. I have biological relatives, but I'm a member of the eternal family of God. And so I get excited about the opportunity to spend time with and participate and co-labor with my brothers and sisters in the faith with whom I will spend eternity in our temporal engagements in being salt and light. And so I look forward to doing that and going back to, this will be my second time in Hope, Arkansas to do that is something that I'm looking forward to. So if you'd like to have your face in the place, please do not hesitate to register. It'll be March 1st at 5:30 p.m. in Hope, Arkansas at Garrett Memorial Christian School. You do not want to miss out on this event. All right, we're going to jump right into the deep end, right from the beginning of the show. A few moments before I came on to the program, President Trump was in the Oval Office with Elon Musk, who has become, you know, public enemy number one. You know, and the bottom line is the regressives despise him because they can't do anything about it. You know, I don't yet know Elon Musk. I don't believe he is a believer in the faith. One of the major things that is motivating his fight against regressiveness is because he has a son who the mother of his son was deceived by the spirit of the age in terms of trans insanity, and they transitioned his son. He literally said that they killed my son, and he said it in this terms because to refer to his son by the name that he named him when he was born, that's considered to be a quote-unquote dead name. So he said, they've said, my son's name is dead now. And so that's a part of the things that's one of the major things that's motivating Elon Musk. In addition to his, you know, financial sense. And I saw, you know, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez trying to talk about Elon Musk is the dumbest billionaire she's ever seen. I'm just like, okay, ma'am, and I'm not trying to shade anybody, you know, but let's just put apples and oranges on the scale, shall we? Occasional court text. Bartender. Elon Musk. Rockets. Shall I continue? I mean, come on, man. Like, you can say you disagree with the dude, but to say that he's dumb, that is just objectively not only false, but ridiculous. Okay? I say all the time, there are people who I disagree with. They're regressive in their orientation, in their ideology. They're intelligent. They're hardware. They have their mental capacity, their intellectual capacity is amazing. But it's the software that's the problem. Their worldview is whacked. Their beliefs are horrendous. So I'm saying all this to say, is you can say you disagree with the guy, but to say that he's not smart, it's just foolish. Why y'all are riding around in the cars that he makes? Y'all driving Teslas talking about Elon Musk is not smart. I mean, it's just whatever. All right. So Elon Musk, a few moments ago, was in the White House, in the Oval Office in particular. And this is the real reason why they hate him. I'm not going to even give you even any more setup than that. This is, if you want to know, and I want you to save this video and this audio, share with your friends, share this program with your friends, family, and loved ones. Look, I can handle it. I'm a big boy. Like, hey, they're not going to like you. That's okay. That's okay. You know, I wish I could tell you the number of stories that I've heard when people say, I came across your program and I hated what you had to say. I couldn't believe, I despised what you had to say, but I kept listening. And now I realize, and you make a lot of sense. I didn't believe the stuff that you were saying, and then I start checking it out. Then I realize, oh man, he is telling the truth. So share it, especially with the loved ones and friends and coworkers and associates that you don't expect to agree. Because with something that invariably occurs is that they continue to listen. And then over time, by God's grace, over time, things tend to change. But getting back to the conversation at the moment, all of the protests and you know, I had to laugh because Chuck Schumer is going to start his own whistleblower service, you know. He created a portal. This is where you need to go to report people and people start reporting him for his threats to the Supreme Court. This is why they have a problem with Elon Musk and what he's doing through the United States Doge service. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip number three. Go.
Right. Et cetera. Well, we do find it sort of rather odd that, you know, there are quite a few people in the bureaucracy who have ostensibly a salary of a few hundred thousand dollars, but somehow manage to accrue tens of millions of dollars in net worth while they are in that position, which is, you know, what happened to USAID. We're just curious as to where it came from. Maybe they're very good at investing, in which case we should take their investment advice, perhaps. But there seems to be mysteriously they get wealthy. We don't know why. Where does it come from? I think the reality is that they're getting wealthier at the taxpayer expense. That's the honest truth of it. So, you know, we're looking at,
That's what they don't want, to be exposed. They are lifelong bureaucrats who ostensibly make, you know, their salaries are a couple thousand dollars annually, but a couple of that $100,000, $100,000 here, but ostensibly they become wealthy. And it could be that they're just amazing investors. They could be. Or, and Elon Musk said it plainly, what's more likely is that they're getting wealthy off the taxpayer's expense. And we just want to know where it's coming from. I explained to you guys before in a previous program, the reason why Elon Musk has this wherewithal to do it is because the Doge service is not a creation of a new executive branch agency. It's the repurposing of an existing agency with the additional authority, legal authority, from an IT standpoint to evaluate transactions and communications. And so this is going to go through. And again, AOC saying he's not smart, you know, but the Bob pointed out, yeah, he's launching rockets and he's figured out how to reland his own booster. Ain't nobody ever done that before. Nobody, and of course, he has engineers and things working with him, But sure, I'm sure that people that are intellectually diminished, that don't have the wherewithal to do it. This is the reason why they're scared of Elon Musk. This is the reason. Because there are lots of people who have talked about it for years. And like the things that the DOE service exposed about USAID. All right? Lots of people have known about it. How come nobody's ever done anything about it? I'm talking on both sides of the aisles. You know, you had, you know, the Clintons getting rich through USAID. You had family members of, what's old girl? Liz Cheney. The Cheney family getting money through AID. The Bush family. The Obamas. You know, a lot of people don't even realize it. Barack Obama's mother was on USAID's payroll for decades. Ann Dunham. Look it up. Uh-huh. One more time for the people in the back. Barack Hussein Obama's mama. Put it in a rap song. Obama's mama. Obama's mama. Mama. Obama's mama. Obama. Obama's mama. Was on the payroll for USAID. Lots of people knew about it. Nobody done anything about it. Why? They hadn't. Who let the Doge out? Oof. 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 They don't want this to go forward because when you start looking up under rocks in D.C., you start to find grubs. You're like, Timon and Pumbaa, well, grub. Timon and Pumbaa, they're going to find grubs. How is it that you make $105,000, you've been in D.C. for 5 years, now you're worth $15 million? Somebody's explain that to me. Somebody's explain that to me. You know, you roll up in there like this. A lot of people forget. Remember when Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden, when he did, his elevator was going all the way upstairs, and he threatened Ukraine by saying, you're not getting $1 billion unless you fire the prosecutor. You know where that billion came from? $1 billion in USAID loan guarantees. Did you know that? That's what it was. See, people, oh, man. And this is why I'm intentionally saying USAID, by the way. Because a lot of people are trying to say USAID, and you get this false idea that USAID exists to provide aid. No. USAID is United States Agency for International Development. That is what the acronym is for. And so, Donald Trump, he's letting the Doge out. You know, I must say, we're going to look to see. We just want to make sure this is legit. Are they scamming the taxpayers? And look, and if it's legit, it's legit. I personally don't have any problem with anybody making money, getting wealthy. I think it's a positive for people, especially godly people, to be well-resourced to accomplish God's will. And I know you have wicked people that are well-resourced. But being well-resourced in and of itself is not a problem. I don't have any problem with that. You know what I have a problem with? Liars. You know what I have a problem with? Thieves. I have a problem with people who are working in governmental positions and those like you and me who work an entire quarter of the year to pay off our annual tax bills. Do you realize that? Many of us, we're working 4 months out of a year solely to pay our tax obligations. So if you're wondering, look, Bobby smiling. Why are you smiling over there, Bobby? You guys having a show within the show. If you're wondering why they're afraid, this is why they're afraid. Because they recognize, it's one thing to speak bombastically in campaign terms. It's another thing to actually try to deliver on those promises. It seems evident President Trump is moving to deliver on the promises. Another thing, again, and this is why I endeavor to do the programs that I do. Because you have these unions, federal employee unions, who filed a lawsuit to stop President Trump's federal employee buyback program. They are calling it now the Fork in the Road program. Well, the federal judge has now, U.S. District Judge George O'Toole, heard oral arguments yesterday concerning the legality of President Trump's offer and has extended the deadline, which was scheduled to be this Thursday, for federal employees to accept the buyout. And remember what the terms are. The terms are return to full-time work in the office, or accept the buyout, which will provide 8 months of your salary and benefits, and you go on your merry way. Those are the terms. Well, federal unions represented by a Democrat front group called Democracy Forward, this is rich. They're saying President Trump's buyback program and the buyback offer, quote, violates the Anti-Deficiency Act, which, get this is rich. Y'all ready? Look, I'm about to tell you, Bob, you're about to fall out of your chair laughing. The unions are saying that President Trump's buyback offer violates the Anti-Deficiency Act, which bars the government from spending beyond its appropriations and using money for purposes other than intended. That's a quote. Oh, so now there's a concern about federal spending. Yes, that's called deficit spending. Yes, not that's the concern. Their arguments are, well, Congress has not appropriated funds to accomplish this type of program, and this would certainly violate. I'm like, so now y'all have a problem with spending?
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste.
I never would have thunk it, Mr. Rosa, that the federal employee unions would come across spending that they did not like. I kid you not, this is what was argued in oral arguments. I'm going to read it again. Quote, the federal government's offer violates the Anti-Deficiency Act, which bars the government from spending beyond its appropriations and using money for purposes other than intended, end quote. That's what you're going with? Oh, my gosh. Of course, the Trump administration has mentioned that tens of thousands of federal employees have already accepted the buyout, and the Trump administration is welcome to accept the extension of time, giving more federal employees the opportunities to weigh the offer. And the offer stands as it is. Come back to work full time in the office, or you can accept the buyout, but you cannot continue to work primarily remotely and still get paid as a federal employee. That does not seem like an unreasonable request. So it's interesting to me that now spending beyond appropriations and repurposing money is a problem. What happened to Social Security? Aren't they using that money for anything they want?
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. As many of you probably heard about, you know, President Trump's executive order. No more paper straws.
Did he really?
Yes. He signed an executive order. No more paper straws for federal government purchase. And again, like, if you guys ever had to be compelled to drink out of a paper straw, and it's like, you know, when I travel from America to Washington, D.C., I always make sure I keep my passport with me in case they didn't want to let me back in to America. It's always just a smack in the face as to what happens. You try to go out to eat, and they give you a drink, and they put a straw in it, and you literally have two good sips, and the next thing you know, you're going to be fishing what you thought was the stuff that your straw came in. You realize, oh, no, it's my straw disintegrating into my water with no ice, with lemon in it. I'm like, this is so dumb. What? This is so dumb. Why are we doing things like this? And then don't forget, man, I'll never forget, I went to a grocery store. What a concept. In Washington, D.C., and I wanted to check out the groceries. And I ordered, you have to pay for the bags. Like, what? 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 You got to pay for the bag. So you got to buy your bags to cart your. And they're doing all of this in the name of the environment. It's insane. And again, I am not a fan of executive orders being the primary mechanism for government. There also needs to be a calibration with common sense, all right? You put paper in liquid, the paper will dissolve, okay? Or I'm going to have to be like Speed Racer to drink my drink. I mean, it's just insanity. And I alluded to this. I didn't get to finish making this point. I shared what I shared about a previous program. This is why I brought out to you the fact that, you know, Bill Clinton did a federal employee buyback program. And you didn't see anybody protesting, saying it's unconstitutional, oh, that you have to file a lawsuit to happen. And then, like, I read headlines like this from NBC News. NBC News, judge extends freeze on Trump's unprecedented plan to get millions of federal workers to resign. Right here, unprecedented. Unprecedented plan. It's unprecedented, except Bill Clinton did the same thing in the 1990s. But it's unprecedented, according to NBC News. And this is why I tell you, you can't trust these people because they're liars. They're liars. Unprecedented from NBC News. All right. Here's another one. Federal judge threatening Trump administration with criminal charges over spending freeze used to be. Oh, yeah, that's the part of this headline. The judge who's handling this case used to be a major Democrat donor. That's just a little fact you want to know. Let me give you a little bit of that. Then we'll get into this a little bit. The federal judge. So let me explain. So I'm going to set this clip up. So the Trump administration, just as President Trump promised on the campaign trail, is that we're going to review all federal spending and to see if there are areas where there could be some clawbacks, there could be some cuts, there could be some things. This is what he promised on the campaign trail. This is what the American people voted for. This is why President Trump has had every day of his current administration with positive approval ratings versus his first term. He only had 11 days total we had positive approval ratings, meaning 50% or higher. There was a lawsuit filed to impose a listen to the words I'm using, a temporary restraining order on President Trump's spending freeze. All right, let me ask you a question, boys and girls, a little bit of vocabulary, right? What does the word temporary mean? The temporary restraining order. In this instance, the judge is issuing an order to restrain President Trump temporarily from freezing spending. All right, with that in mind, listen to and watch clip number one. Clip number one, go.
So on that sweeping freeze of federal funding, District Judge John McConnell said in a ruling today that the Trump administration's continued freeze of those funds, quote, violate the plain text of an order that he previously issued saying that they needed to stop and that they needed to release all of those funds. And Judge McConnell called Trump's actions, quote, likely unconstitutional and said that the freeze continues to, quote, cause irreparable harm to much of the country. Now, he didn't hold any government officials in contempt, criminal contempt, but hinted that he might in the future if they violate this order. And he specifically ordered the administration to stop freezing money for the infrastructure law, for the Inflation Reduction Act, those are Biden-era laws, as well as said that that the administration needed to release funding for the National Institutes of Health. So the big question here, Amna, is does the Trump administration comply with this judge's order? I asked the White House. They didn't answer that question. And there's some suggestions from people like Vice President Pence as well as Elon Musk that they think that the administration should defy the court orders.
Boys and girls, we need LeVar Burton back. We need LeVar Burton back. Remember, I can do anything. It's in a book. Take a look. Reading is fundamental, boys and girls. There's this foundational concept to the United States of America. Y'all might have heard about it before. You know, it's called the separation of powers. You ever heard that before? The separation of powers. What is that? Separation of powers. I'm so glad you asked. And this is really, really in my craw because last semester I taught a civics class. This semester I'm teaching a constitutional law class to some homeschoolers in our local church. And this is something we talk about, the separation of powers. What is the separation of powers, you might ask? It is the separation of lawful constitutional functions. So what is the role of the executive branch? Okay, you don't know. Let's again, a little more vocabulary. What's the root word of executive? Any takers? Jeff? That's right. Execute. What is the chief, commander-in-chief of the executive branch tasked with executing? Faithfully executing the laws passed by Congress. Spending begins. Spending legislation in the federal government begins in the U.S. House of Representatives. The two houses of Congress confer. They pass a bill. The president signs a bill into law. The executive branch has the responsibility of executing the laws passed by Congress. Okay? That execution also requires to make sure that any authorized spending has been authorized and to make sure and to execute the spending consistent with constitutional norms. The president is literally saying that the freeze exists because I want to make sure that nothing is being spent that violates the law or the Constitution. Case in point, $59 million sent through FEMA to New York State. For what purpose? To house illegal aliens in hotels. Was that authorized by Congress? No. No. So the freeze that the executive branch, the chief executive of the executive branch, imposed is to allow him to identify, oh, wait, FEMA is spending money beyond what has been authorized by Congress in a non-constitutional, in extra-constitutional manner, and that money should not be spent. Which, by the way, the money that was sent to New York State is being clawed back by Mr. Trump's administration. And these reporters, guys, just because you hear a reporter say it, don't mean that it's true. With the separation of powers, the chief executive of the federal government has a lawful authority to make sure any congressionally sanctioned expenditures are being expended properly. Now, where does the role of the judiciary come in? I'm so glad you asked. Because when the executive, the chief executive of the executive branch is faithfully executing his duties, the judiciary does not have the authority to prohibit him from executing his duties as long as it comports with constitutional fidelity and lawful enforcement. For the courts to say that they can unilaterally prohibit the president from doing what he is being tasked by the Congress and the Constitution with doing is simply wrong. So to have this judge, and this is why this is important, to say that he can do so. So you had 20, how many of these guys? 20 plus attorneys general from Democrat states. Yes, nearly two dozen, about 22, 23. They all filed suit in a U.S. district court in Rhode Island. Anybody want to wonder why they filed it in Rhode Island? Ever heard of the term judge shopping? The entire idea of one district judge having the wherewithal to impose a restraining order on the entire nation is one that Justice Antonin Scalia talked about, Justice Clarence Thomas talked about. Now, wait a minute. You can't put a restraining order on the whole country. So when you have President Trump and his administration said, okay, that judge has said what he said, now we'll continue on with the program. It's because of separation of powers. Alexander Hamilton literally observed in the Federalist Papers that the judiciary, the Article III judiciary, all right, the U.S. Supreme Court is the only constitutionally mandated court. Every other federal court is created by feature of the Congress, okay? The Article III judiciary, having neither force nor will, is the least threatening branch of the federal government. Why? Because it has neither force nor will. Force would come from the executive branch, hence the root word execute. Will comes from the legislature. the prevailing notion from judges prior to regressivism infecting our legal system like the plague and virus that it is, that we understood that judges don't make law. They interpret. The legislature makes laws. The executive branch executes laws. The courts are like umpires in a baseball game. They can't pick up a bat nor put on a glove. They are simply to call balls and strikes. But having called balls and strikes, it is the executive branch and the legislature that actually plays in the game. Hence, when the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that people like me, who are more melanated persons, descended from slaves imported to this country from Africa, and the U.S. Supreme Court said that we can't sue in the courts because we're not citizens, Congress stepped in and said, whoa, ho, ho. Hence, we will have a 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment. It's simple separation of powers. I'm not going to get to, I had this other clip. I'm not going to get to Bobby's clip today. I'm going to say I have to get to that one tomorrow. I want to get to it, but I'm going to run out of time. I'm looking at this disrespectful clock. Tom Homan, who's on the job, deporting illegal aliens all over the country. Many of you might have heard there was an ICE raid in Aurora, Colorado, concerning the Venezuelan gang Tren de Agua. Well, we've learned that somebody gave Tren de Agua a heads up because the apartments, remember I reported to you that Tren de Agua had taken over when Tom Homan and Ice Baby showed up, the apartments were empty. Well, what happened? Somebody tipped them off. Tom Homan has found out who it was. They came from within the FBI. Listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
We think it's coming from inside. And we know the first leak of Aurora is under current investigation. We think we identified that person under investigation right now. The California leak, Secretary Noem, you know, she's correct. Some of the information we're receiving tends to lead toward the FBI. But I talked to the Deputy Attorney General all this weekend. They've opened up a criminal investigation, and they have promised that not only this person lose their job and lose their pension, they're going to go to jail. They're going to criminally prosecute. So we're all over it. We got the DHS IG investigating the first one. Have a pretty good idea what happened. Can't share a lot because it's under investigation, but the IG's opened up a criminal investigation on the second one. We're sending a strong message. It's just not, you know, giving the bad guys a heads up so they can escape apprehension. Right, arresting, you know, giving, you know, the Venezuela gang a heads up so we can't arrest them. You're putting officers' lives at risk. It's only a matter of time if we walk into a place where there's going to be a bad guy who doesn't care. He's going to be sitting and wait for the officers to show up and ambush him.
That is one of the major problems. Because when the agents show up, they're literally jeopardizing their lives. There's also the Los Angeles Times reported that ICE is planning a massive raid in Southern California. And to learn that's right, thank you. Tren de Aragua, not Agua. Thank you for that correction. I was pronouncing that wrong. I appreciate that. Tren de Aragua. I wasn't saying that properly. But the problem with these people within the Department of Justice, in particular in this instance, the FBI, that's exactly right, giving comfort to those who would oppose and violate our laws. And when you're giving a heads up to Venezuelan gang members, you're not on the side of the good guys. So much more I have to get to, but I ran out of time today before I ran out of show. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.